Hey everyone, my name is Randall Heyer. I'm the Worship Arts Pastor here at Cochrane Alliance Church. We are so glad that you've come to check out the latest sermon. We pray that you are encouraged, you are challenged, and ultimately drawn closer to Jesus. Enjoy.
When I was in high school, which was like a million years ago, I went on a summer mission trip. They did summer mission trip back then too. I went to a place called Belize, which is a small country on the Caribbean coast of Central America. And on that trip, we did a lot of stuff, but one of the most impactful parts of that trip was a conversation that I had with God. I asked him what he wanted to do with my life at the age of 16. And I believe he told me that he wanted me to change the world. He wanted me to make a difference. And so I responded in a way that Pastor Larry has encouraged us to respond to God when we have conversations like that. And I gave God a blank check with my life. And I promised that I would follow his lead anytime, anywhere, at any cost. And at the time, my lifelong buddy, Rick Queering, somewhere around that time of my life, he gave me this little picture, and I don't know what inspired him to do it. I think it's because he's an aspiring cowboy and he liked cows. But whatever the reason was, I keep this. This is a promise. This is a reminder of my promise that I keep in my office by my desk. That anytime, anywhere, wherever you lead, Lord, I will follow. Now, when I was 16, I thought that meant God wanted me to be a missionary. And so a couple years later, I found myself at Canadian Bible College, which is like the precursor to Ambrose. And I was there studying things like theology, cross-cultural church planting, cultural anthropology, just to name a few things. Now, life is full of twists and turns, isn't it, right? And so here I am today. I'm your pastor. I'm not a visiting international worker. But nevertheless, I can confidently say I have put a lot of that missionary training to good use in my life. And again, my life's not over yet. Who knows where the Lord will lead us in the future. But I'd be lying to you if I said that making good on this promise has been an easy one. Let's just say the Christian story of missions is complicated. You don't have to look around for very long to find troubling aspects to the way Christian mission is sometimes practiced as it has been over the centuries. And it is a fair question for people to ask whether or not it's actually a good idea to spread Christianity. It's a fair question. I've wrestled with it, and I've wrestled with my fair share of doubts about missions, about faith. And I learned very early in my life that if I'm going to make a real difference in this world as a Christian, I'd better be doing it for the right reasons. I'd better have a solid understanding of the goal of God's mission for his world. And so I'm not going to go into all the details of all my doubts and all that stuff today. Don't worry. I'll spare you that boredom. But I think it's important to just register something right now. Register the fact that it's okay to have struggles. It's okay to have doubts. They are a part of life. And they shouldn't be avoided or ignored or suppressed. I believe that if we're honest with ourselves, our struggles and our doubts, they can actually make our faith identity richer. They can make it deeper. And it make us more authentic as followers of Jesus. So what I want to do today is I want to share with you where I've landed after all the struggles. I want to talk about what I think is a very compelling biblical goal for living on mission with God. And I believe it comes from a theme that I find woven into the Bible. It's woven into the whole story, and it's a beautiful picture of what God has in mind for his creation. And this picture makes it very clear, I think, what God's goal is for his creation, and what is his mission. And it has to do with God's desire to have, and I didn't plan this for Child Dedication Sunday, but it's God's desire to have a family. Just think for a minute. What is the most commonly used metaphor we use when we talk to God or about God? What do we call him? Father. So we can see this theme. We can see God's desire to have family right from the very beginning of the Bible. The Bible begins with a family. God in the garden with the man and the woman. Unfortunately, almost immediately things go bad. The first couple is formed, and then next thing you know, there's marital brokenness. There's blame. There's distrust. There's shame. The next generation doesn't do any better. Cain and Abel brings us sibling rivalry, murder. It's a bad start, but that doesn't deter God. He is still a family guy. You want proof? I don't know. I just think it's telling that when you read the first 11 chapters of Genesis, it's filled with family trees. Why is that? I think it's because family is important to God. Keep reading. This ever-expanding family tree just seems to get worse and worse. That's the bad news. Turns out, humanity is just one big dysfunctional family. We're filled with violence, oppression, headstrong defiance to what is good for us, what God wants for us. And it seems like God's family project is in trouble. And so God sets a new plan in motion with a guy named Abraham. Abe, he says to him, I'm giving you a huge family. And all I ask is that your family be a Lucy. I mean a blessing. That's all. Just be a blessing to the nations. And so even when it just seems like the family is just dysfunctional beyond repair, even though God is like zeroing in on just one family here with Abraham, you can still see that God has an eye on the whole family. He wants the whole of humanity, all the nations, to be blessed. And so time goes on, and the most prominent part of all the children of Abraham is this family called Israel. And Israel grows up to be a nation, and they just like good evangelicals, they look to God as their Lord and Savior as they go through the whole Egypt Exodus experience. And they have their highlights in their history and their lowlights as they try to live into this role of being a blessing to the nations. But honestly, you just read the Old Testament, it's mostly lowlights. But nevertheless, God's mission is still pointed towards a family reunion. And God sends prophet after prophet to remind Israel of his dream for a multi-ethnic, international family that just lives in God's presence. Just give a listen to what Isaiah writes in chapter 60 of his book. Get out of bed, Jerusalem. Wake up. Put your face to the sunlight. God's bright glory has risen for you. The whole earth is wrapped in darkness. All people sunk in deep darkness. But God rises on you. His sunrise glory breaks over you. Nations will come to your light. Kings will be your sunburst brightness. Look up, look around, watch as they gather, watch as they approach you. Your sons coming from great distances, your daughters carried by their nannies. When you see them coming, you'll smile big smiles. Your heart will swell and yes, burst for those people returning by sea for the reunion, a rich harvest of exiles gathered from all the nations. I can't wait to see that reunion. That's going to be awesome. Now, after Isaiah, eventually Jesus enters the picture. And my favorite biography of Jesus is the Gospel of John. And in John's Gospel, there's this really fascinating pattern. It's called the concept of the hour. One thing that John does is he makes it very clear that how self-aware Jesus is. Jesus knows why he came to earth. He knows why he was born. He has a sense of mission and purpose. His life is headed somewhere. And for him, it was headed towards the hour. And the funny thing is all throughout John's gospel, we keep getting reminded that the hour has not yet come. Chapter 2, Jesus is with his family at a wedding, and they run out of wine, and mom says, Jesus, help them out. And Jesus responds, why do you involve me? My hour has not yet come. Chapter 7, one day he's in the temple and he's teaching, and the religious establishment is fed up with him. They're ready to kill this guy. And surprisingly, nobody mysteriously can lay a finger on him. Why not? Because his hour has not yet come. Next chapter, a few days later, he's arguing with the same crowd, and they still want to kill him. They really hate this guy. And again, nobody can mysteriously lay a finger on him because his hour has not yet come. Chapter 12, something interesting happens. It's Passover, and there are people from all over the world in Jerusalem, and some Greeks of all people show up, and they approach Philip and say, please, sir, we want to see Jesus. Don't ask me why Greeks sound like Oliver Twist. That's just the way my mind works. So Philip and Andrew take these Greeks, and they bring them to Jesus. And this is what Jesus says. Now the hour has come. Now the hour has come. The Son of Man will be glorified. Now, if you're like me, you're wondering, okay, so some Greek guys are interested in Jesus. What's so special about that? Well, I believe that these foreigners were the tip of the iceberg. They were the first of many people from every nation, every tribe, every language, every race. They were the beginning of all the nations who are coming to see Jesus. Jesus is recognizing in these Greek men the beginning of the fulfillment of Isaiah's prophecy that I just read. That's why he says the hour has come. Now he can go through the hour. And of course, the whole book of John hinges on this chapter. And the rest of the story is the story of Christ's passion. How, yes, he was glorified and lifted up on a cross. He was lifted on a tree, and he laid down his life to redeem not just Israel, not just the Greeks, but every single one of us. God is a family guy, and he has a big vision for family. Do you need more convincing? Well, let's just keep reading the story, so to speak. From Christ's resurrection onward, the New Testament is the story of the explosion of God's multi-ethnic international family. What we see is the story of God's Isaiah 60 family unfolding. And there is no place in the Bible where this family looms so large as it does in the last book of the Bible. I'd invite you to turn to Revelation 7 to look at this with me. I got to admit, it would take like probably a whole series of sermons to like try to unpack what's going on in this chapter and the chapters around it. It's really weird stuff. But I just want to zero in on one very specific picture here. Not unlike Isaiah, John too is given a glimpse into the heavenly throne room. That was Randall's prayer this morning, that we would somehow experience a little bit about being in God's throne room. Well, John's there. He has the picture of it. And starting in verse 9, this is what he sees. I looked, and I saw a huge crowd, too huge to count, and everyone was there, all nations and tribes and races and languages, and they were standing, dressed in white robes, waving palm branches, standing before the throne and the Lamb, and they were heartily singing, salvation belongs to our God on his throne. Salvation to the Lamb. All who were standing around the throne, angels, elders, animals, all of them fell on their faces before the throne, and they worshiped God, singing, oh yes, the blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving, the honor and power and strength. Those things be to our God forever and ever. and ever. It's quite the scene. God's mission points towards a family reunion. You got that? God's mission points towards a family reunion. And there's just one detail about this family reunion that I want to point out. Is just look at the scope of the crowd. Too many to count. It encompasses everyone, every nation, every tribe, every race, every language. There's room in God's family for all of us. If the goal of God's mission is the ultimate family reunion, this is going to have a big impact on what it means to live on mission or make a difference. Remember, that's what I thought God wanted me to do, was to make a difference. Let me share just two ways that God's family reunion dream impacts our lives, impacts my life. First of all, the coming family reunion should inspire my curiosity and compassion for people who are different from me. If God's family will ultimately encompass everyone, I may as well start getting familiar with God's diverse family now. I may as well get out of my comfort zone and learn other languages, learn other cultures, learn how to see the world through other people's eyes. I think this is why the church needs to constantly scatter. A scattered church creates more entry points into God's family. And this is different from setting to setting. And it's not a one, there's not a cookie cutter approach to this. But just consider this. Between all of the youth and adults in this church, we have over 60 anchor crews and other kinds of small groups. A lot of this has been in response to just all the stress of the pandemic. We've been doing the Anchor Initiative as a way to like encourage people to form and build community all over the place in whatever by whatever means possible. And in response to that, we now have over 60 of these groups. God has planted 60 plus unique communities in unique settings to reach the unique needs of unique people. That's better than what anything I could think of. And this is why I'm always challenging our small groups to think about how they can make room for new people. In the coming weeks, I'm hoping that as groups, you will pray hard and deep into the ways that you can team up with God to make your anchor crews a blessing to the peoples around you. And if you go on our website, there are some resources there to help your anchor crews think and pray and imagine what that might look like for each of you. So I would point you to our website for that. The second way that my make a difference life is impacted by the reality that God has this vision of a family reunion, it plays out this way. The coming family reunion challenges me to empty myself for the benefit of others. When I empty myself out for the benefit of others, I'm imitating the pattern that Jesus set out for me. Let's just go back to John 12, where Jesus meets the Greeks. This is what he says right after he says it's time, the hour has come. He says, "Very truly I tell you, unless a kernel of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains only a single seed. But if it dies, it produces many seeds." Do you see it? The pattern? When I empty myself for the benefit of others, the family grows. Paul put it like this with his family in Philippi. He said, "In humility, value others above yourselves as Christ modeled for us. Don't look to your own interest, but each of you look to the interest of others." That's the pattern that we're called to follow. So what does this look like? Well, it's going to be different from person to person. For some of us, it means going the extra mile with our neighbor. For some of us, it might mean going 10,000 miles to find the neighbor that God wants us to reach. On some level, we're all missionaries. And some of us are called locally, and some of us are called globally. However, the main thing is that wherever God takes us, wherever he plants us, the pattern will always be to imitate Jesus, putting others ahead of ourselves. And if we are occupied by putting ourselves on the line and following his pattern, we're not going to have much time for anything else. We're not going to have much energy to worry about our own rights. We're not going to have much time to worry about anything, really. It's amazing when you get caught up in God's mission for things, everything else seems to come into perspective. And so there's a lot I could say on this level, and I don't have time to go into all that. But I just wanted to point you to a couple of resources that can help you as individuals. The Bible Project has produced a couple of really cool videos. One on what it means to bear witness, and another one on what the gospel is. And so as you're thinking about what you can do as an individual to either go the extra mile for your neighbor or to do something else for the benefit of others, those two videos are just great inspiration for what I'm talking, how it all works and what it's about. So I would point you to those things. They are in the video feed online. So, God's mission points to a family reunion. And I just want to share one little story about how I'm learning how it isn't just for the Greeks. It isn't just for, individuals or... I'm getting tongue-tied here because God is expanding my mind on what it means to be family. And I've learned this in a surprising way, and I learned it through the Alpha course. About a year ago, it was exactly a year ago, we were in the middle. We had just launched Alpha here at the church, and we were serving up brunch and lots of people, and it was really exciting. And then, of course, came the disruption of the pandemic. And this was a huge disappointment to me. The whole appeal of Alpha is to gather around a meal and just share life together and explore what the claims of Christ are on our lives. And it just seemed like, well, this is such a defeat. And I heard that, Alpha is being used online with Zoom, but I'm like, how good could that really be? Like, there's no food. I'm a Mennonite. I love food. Anyway, God showed up, and he showed me that his imagination for what family is about and how it can work is so much bigger than what I could think of, and he's certainly bigger than a global pandemic. I don't know if you pay attention to these things, but Alpha Online is taking the world by storm, especially in the two-thirds world or like the developing world. And after we pivoted online here in Cochrane, all I can say is we had... Alpha had the most successful year in our church's history. It was so encouraging to see so many of you engage and kind of like how Philip and Andrew brought the Greeks to see Jesus, you were bringing your friends into the kind of the Alpha community to learn about Jesus. And that was so encouraging. But on top of all that, because we were doing it online, we had guests from all over Canada and from like three different countries around the world. It was just mind-blowing. Anyway, we're getting ready to launch Alpha again in a couple of weeks, and we already have some more international guests registered, and it's just so exciting. So I say all this to just remind us, God's mission points to a family reunion. And there are so many ways that we can get ready for that party. And And let me be clear, we get ready for that party when we partner with God on mission, when we go out of our way to be the blessing that God wants us to be. And so I just want to ask you, what are you doing to get ready for the family reunion? Let's pray. Lord God, Father, thank you. Thank you for life. Thank you that you never gave up on your dream for a worldwide family. And Lord, I so much has happened, so much has been gained, especially in what you did for us in your Son, Jesus. And you set things in motion, and really the Christian story is one of just amazing reunion already, and yet we still have a long way to go. There's still many people that don't have access to Jesus. And let's be honest, many of us who follow you, we get confused about who should be in and who should be out of the family, and that creates a mess all on its own. Lord, give us your grace. Holy Spirit, refresh us anew so that we can recapture your vision for your family. And we just pray that, I think specifically at Cochrane, our humble church in humble ways, Lord, help us as we try to partner with you. Open up doors for us so that your blessing would be poured out, and that Cochrane would just more and more become a town filled with people who thrive as they're being transformed by your love. So we pray these things in your name. Amen.